Our sermon is coming from the section we read in Philippians. So if you have your physical Bibles, feel free to open them to Philippians 1, 12 through 18. I will read it again, as it's six verses long. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become more confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of the Lord, the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defence of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me and my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray before we turn to the word of the Lord. Dear God, we come before you as your children. We pray that your word, which is a living truth, changes our hearts and our souls. We pray that we are open to your word affecting us, and we pray that you are glorified, that Christ is glorified in everything we do here today. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One feature I appreciate about my email application on my phone is that it filters emails into focused or other mail. Then also there's the infamous junk folder. It works pretty well, apart from the odd important email falling into the ether of junk. My other and junk folders are packed with emails entitled congratulations or you've been selected. 99% of these being nuisance and spam. No wonder people can look at us vacantly when we use the phrase the good news of Christ. Having been bombarded for numbers of years, for their entire lifetime, imitations of good news, it can be a leap to believe what we have is good and not just junk mail. The good news we have is real. The good news we do have is real. Paul has an evangelist heart for his church plant and for his people. He begins his letter with affection for them, and the whole correspondence is devoted to the praise of Christ, the good news that he preaches, and the perseverance of the saints towards glory. Paul is truly concerned with reassuring the believers about the good news is still going forth despite his imprisonment. His very first phrase, I want you to know, brothers, in verse 12. It's not merely concern, as we would understand mild concern. That would be to underestimate its importance. He uses these form of words elsewhere, and it always precedes important information, which is of the utmost to the apostle. This is clearly shown in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, when he's battling for the saints' assurance of faith. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. But here in this letter to the church in Philippi, Paul's emphasis is the gospel is as strong as ever. The good news has not been extinguished, however hard the powers of the prince of this world would try and smother that truth. We will look at this passage under three headings. First, unstoppable good news. Second, uplifted by the good news. And third and finally, unrestrained good news. First, unstoppable good news. From verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all my imprisonment is for Christ. What's unstoppable? I did a quick internet search for what the news was saying was unstoppable recently. It said, the unstoppable rise of a social media star I promise I have never heard of. The unstoppable rise of quote-unquote Dad TV on Amazon Prime. The latest unstoppable stock that will fly off the stock market. And Rafael Nadal is unstoppable, despite the fact that he has lost 41 times in his tennis career. Whilst impressive, not unstoppable. The world often uses this term as hyperbole, an exaggeration device. However, here, Paul isn't using hyperbole. He knows the true impact of Christ's transforming work. What of Paul? How has he himself changed? After his conversion on the road to Damascus, we can see the impact and how he reacts from Acts 9, 26 through 30. And when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus, so that he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, for he spoke and disputed with the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Also, from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the real personal impact on his life is evident for his love for the transforming Christ. So, to keep me from being conceited of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from being conceited, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This Christ, who has transformed Paul, is his motivation to go forth and tell others about the hope that is within him. Why is the good news truly unstoppable in this passage? It's a real evangelistic mission. The Imperial Guard refers to the Praetorian Guard in the Roman world. It's a SAS of its day, a SEAL squad for our American friends. But why is it an evangelistic mission? Look to Paul's words in verse 13. Throughout the whole Imperial Guard. So the size of a cohort varied depending on what emperor was in charge at the time. However, a company ranged from at least 800 to 1,500 men. At least, at its very smallest, at least seven times the size of our church. At least. You could end up standing next to a soul in heaven who was among these first exposed to the good news through Paul's imprisonment. Standing next to a member of the Imperial Guard. Can you imagine it? Better yet, a soul that is saved through the testimony of one of these guards. Almost half the world's population exists in India and China today. Two places where the gospel is moving unstoppably in spite of fierce opposition. However, when it comes to this passage, let me be careful. The Bible does not claim that there were so many added to the church directly from this encounter. It doesn't have the same inference as the greatest evangelistic event in Nineveh or that of Pentecost. But Paul mentions it. It's a way in which Christ is seen through his imprisonment. Whether there are any or many converts, numbers were not Paul's concern. His chief concern was that Christ was proclaimed, and, importantly, that the Philippians knew it. Secondly, uplifted in the good news. Being uplifted. Here's a moment for confession. I am a football fan. That is not my confession. The confession is, and I don't know if any of you have watched these on YouTube, but there are a series of videos on YouTube which combine famous sporting events and Celine Dion's song, My Heart Will Go On. I won't sing, but there's always a build-up to either a last-minute goal being scored or a basket and after the seconds have run out and the music's building up. And then when these things happen, there's a key change and everyone's celebrating. But it very much does fall into guilty pleasures for me. That combination of using musical key changes that evoke a musical emotional response and sporting achievement that does the same is naturally uplifting to our psychology. The Roman believers were not uplifted by music or sporting achievement, but by Paul's imprisonment and his perseverance. Drawing our attention to verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For writing essays and sermons, I have a software that the government has generously provided me called Grammarly. It highlights all my spelling errors, it suggests reworking clumsy sentences, and actually automatically applies correct punctuation to any of my work. It massively reduces the proofreading workload of my long-suffering wife. This semester is definitely less of a strain. But why do I mention that? Because this software highlights how much of an expert Paul is with his language. Often now, when I copy scripture into a Word document, a wee line will appear at different parts of verses. However, my software on this occasion doesn't like the phrase more bold and attempts to change it to a more concise bolder. Almost like the coding software hasn't taken on the warning about changing scripture found in Deuteronomy 4 or Revelation 22. Being concise is not always an improvement. To make that change truly does change the emphasis completely. To say, and this would be the change, and most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much bolder to speak without fear. The word without fear. It's true and it's fine, but it actually loses the emphasis. Paul has already said the brothers have become more confident, so he isn't just doubling down on this idea of confidence by saying they are bold, but is communicating in which way this is coming about. To say, and this is what it was, and most of the brothers, having become more confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's like my boy. I will never understand how he regulates time in his head. He often uses these hand gestures that make sense to him, but make no sense to me whatsoever. Is this party this far away or this far away? He asks me to put a number on it, but I can't regulate how he's understanding that. But in this passage, you can almost see Paul using such gestures when explaining this. Not much bolder, but much bolder. The emphasis being on the much. For Grammarly to remove it would be to expel the divinely applied emphasis. There's also an interesting cultural question raised by this verse as well. What does this verse say? The brothers are much bolder to speak without fear. They are encouraged to spread the good news. First, the imperial guard have heard it. Then, the brothers in Rome are emboldened to tell all they have about the truth of the salvation through Christ. What about us? What about me? I may be a minister in training, but do I still leave the work of day-to-day evangelism to my minister? Do we just hope that our minister and our elders who do represent us go about the work of evangelism by representation? No, we shouldn't. Even if in the Scottish culture much is laid at the door of our ministers, not a personal hobby horse, just an observation. The text, to speak the word without fear, the brothers, it is a call. It's a call to spread the gospel. We would use the word propagate the gospel. So it's a big word. This just means to make known. To make known Christ. What has he done for us? How he's changed our lives. How he's saved us. And how that same offer is available to those who can hear the call of Christ. Do our neighbours know that Christ has changed us? Have we ever told them? Revelation 3, verse 20 says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." My son, once again. My son was walking home one day, along with two of his primary one and primary two friends. And he asked word for word, "Do you go to church on a Sunday?" I repeat, "Do you go to church on a Sunday?" His mother's response, the boy's mother said, "No, do you?" This is Noah's response, word for word again. "Yes, it's really fun. You do colouring in, and there's stories, and there's snacks." I am walking along astonished. Noah, at age six and three quarters, has done more work of evangelizing to his friends and his friend's mother than I have done in months. Do I hide behind the excuse that I'm playing the long game, or do I rightfully be so rebuked by my six-year-old son? A number of weeks ago, Colin preached from the verses preceding today's passage, speaking of partnership in the gospel, being involved in the church setting, bearing each other's burdens. This still remains true. However, this verse is a call to go out into the world and make Christ's name known. Be boldened. Be uplifted by the good news. Like the Roman believers, be uplifted. This news is real, and this news is good. The good news is unstoppable and moving in Paul's immediate circumstances. The good news is uplifting as the believers are more emboldened by the circumstances. Thirdly, and finally, unrestrained good news. How is the good news unrestrained? We spent many years now in coronavirus restrictions, slowly coming out of them to understand what it's like to live in a world without these restrictions, without these laws, without even these masks. Being able to sing while being able to breathe, being able to see our loved ones in care homes when previously restrictions had either been completely or partially restricted. There is a way in which Paul in his letter, as this pastor that we've spoken of, is resolving the questions he expects the Philippians to ask regarding his situation. So, I've not mentioned it before, but generally people believe this is written while he's in prison in Rome. So, this situation is confusing. The Philippians have heard about it. And basically, he deals with every one of their problems in the same way. Worry not, God is in control, he is moving still. Question one, we've sent you on a missionary journey and you're in prison. In what way is God in control? Paul's answer, God is in control. I've been placed here and people know Christ here because of it. The whole Imperial Guard. Question two, if the believer's leader is in jail, what does this mean for the church? Are they going to fail? Paul's answer again, God is in control. Because of my imprisonment, the church is going from strength to strength. Question three, you are our church planter and pastor. We hear people deriding you. How is God in control now? Paul's answer yet again, of course God is in control. Whether they like me or not, Christ's message is being spread. Praise the Lord for his control in this. The last question brings us to verses 15 through 18, reading. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking to afflict me and my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Life is messy. There is more grey to negotiate than black and white. This is one of those situations. Why are these verses included? Because Paul's speaking to real people in a real time, dealing with real issues. He is, after all, an apostle. When he speaks, due credence is given. He shows a desire for unity in the Christian community in Ephesians 4, 2-6, which says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to that one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, and a willingness to uphold the weaker brother, Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And then jumping down to verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Both this desire for unity and caring for the weaker brother aspects are seen in Paul's pastoral care in this situation. They're clear in these verses. He's an apostle, has apostolic authority to excommunicate these characters who have made a point of beating Paul down when he's down. They may be Christians, but aspects of their ministries, personalities, and words don't seem to reflect this. Some commentators say they're Judaizers, but the vast majority fall towards Christian ministers that just have personal rivalry with Paul. Rightfully so, as even though Paul does highlight their selfishness and their ferocity, he does not condemn their theology in any way. In fact, he's grouping these men of verses 15 through 18 with those in verse 14 in the coalition resulting in the end goal of Christ being glorified. He is saying the good news of Christ is not going to be restrained by political manoeuvring or by many failings of men. It is unrestrained as the gospel goes forth with power. The good news comes from Christ with his power. Even though the description of these men seems stark, Paul in this situation is negotiating that grey with the same answer that he would have had in mind with those Philippians. God is in control. He knows all and is working everything out for his purposes. I am even aware in this fellowship of times where I have fallen short of how much I should love people here. Whilst being a Christian, still acting out of self-service and a complete disregard for others, I can easily empathise with these Christians doing wrong. And I am eternally thankful for leaders and fellow believers who, like Paul, didn't write me off, but still loved me whilst being a weaker, more foolish brother. Paul, in his love, leaves these problems in the hands of God, the Holy Spirit, to do its work of conviction and sanctification. In conclusion, the Philippians would have been naturally concerned. We can see the affection for the church and the church planter they have for one another. Has the mission trip failed? Is all lost? Paul has a love and concern for the good news being made known in Rome and in Philippi. The whole imperial guard know I'm here because of Christ. The implications for this will be the gospel unstoppably going forth. In the church in Rome, the brothers are emboldened and uplifted by the good news. They have spread the name of Christ because of my imprisonment, rather than falling away in fear and trembling. Even those you have heard preach despite me, have enmity with me. They are sharing in the good news being spread. It is unrestricted by human motives. The Holy Spirit is still moving powerfully as Christ is being proclaimed. The good news is unstoppable, uplifting, unrestricted today. Even The Economist magazine, a well-known non-Christian magazine, states that Protestant Christianity is the fastest growing religion in China, with at least 38 million believers. And that was in 2020. Over 6 times the entire population of Scotland. Over 36 times the entire population of Greater Glasgow. There is also stated that there are 20 million believers in India. The gospel is going forth. The good news was unstoppable in the first century. The good news is still unstoppable in the 21st century. We can be uplifted by what's happening in Asia in the same way that the Philippian church would have been uplifted by the progress in Rome. Let us, because we have been given so much, be spurred on. As Christ himself said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my, Christ's, word and believes him, God, who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from life to death." This is what we as Christians have. Why would this not spur us on in God's strength to proclaim God's name here in Partick, in Glasgow? Even from the Abrahamic covenant we read, we are able to be a blessing to all nations, or even the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples to all nations. Church, let's go. Let's make disciples. This brings me to a vital point. Is there anyone here who doesn't know Christ as their Lord? Anyone who isn't a Christian? Listen to what Paul has to say to you today. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you seen how Paul's life was transformed by Christ? What he willingly went through because Christ is beyond worth it. Brother, sister, do not spend another second rejecting Christ. If Christ is knocking at the door of your heart, like we read in Revelation chapter 3, let him come in. And eat. You can go away today with a future hope that is secure and is good. Because the good news is good news. The best news. The good news is unstoppable. The good news is uplifting. The good news is unrestricted. Amen. Let's pray to God. Our God, we praise you for how you inspired, for the inspired words of the Philippian church. Your good news is unstoppable. We pray we are encouraged by your word and your spirit. Make us even more bold to share the truth about you and the redemption that is on offer to those we know. We thank you that you are here because it's your plan for us to hear the gospel, the good news, and our lives have been changed ever since. We pray you are glorified. We pray you use us as tools in the Great Commission to this world, a world who is sick and needs your fountain of life. Be here with us as we leave here. Let us tell ourselves, each other, and those we know of the hope that we have in Jesus. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.